Hello, everyone. I'm Stephen Strang, and welcome to this edition of the Strang Report podcast. I'm continuing a conversation that I started last week with Pastor John Amanchukwu from Raleigh, North Carolina, and it was so good, I asked him, could we do a follow-up? Because there were so many very important issues. One of the issues is that with the gay agenda being more and more visible in our country and now getting into the schools with books in the library that support this agenda that are really very disturbing, but most people don't really know what is in a high school library, of course. I mean, we're not there. And so Pastor Amanchukwu has been very bold, and as a result, he's gotten a national following. If I remember correctly, 150 million views on YouTube. So you could search for him and see some of the videos. We're going to see one in a minute that he did at a school board that was very, very disturbing. But first of all, I want to welcome you back. And I want to continue some of the discussion that we were having about race relations in this country and how socialists, or shall we say Marxists, are actually using it to drive a wedge between people. And we didn't have time in the previous podcast to talk about it, but I moved to Florida as a child. I was in the sixth grade. I moved from the Midwest. I lived in Iowa. We did not have segregation in Iowa. However, the whole time I lived there, and my family lived there for 5 years, I never met any black people. I just didn't. You know, I don't know where they were in Iowa, but I can remember moving to the South. It was a segregated South. It was the beginning of the, I moved in 1962, so I'm saying that's the beginning of the Civil Rights Movement. Really, it started before then. And I can remember being shocked, as a child, being shocked by what I saw. There were segregated drinking fountains. If you stopped at the gas station to, you know, use the bathroom, which is what all families do, there were three doors. Men, women, and colored. Wow. I'd never seen such a thing. And the schools were segregated. I went to segregated schools for 5 years. I didn't do it by choice, but there was a black high school. Well, actually, I wasn't in high school yet. And then the Civil Rights Bill of 1964 passed. It took a couple of years to kind of be implemented. And I remember very well being in high school when they integrated the grades. And I'm still friends with some of the black students. I think they let volunteers integrate first, and then later on they integrated everybody. But I'm still friends with some of those people. And in high school, I was writing for the student newspaper. And I was writing editorials calling for race relations. So I kind of wanted to share that in our previous one, and I realize I'm interviewing you, but telling my own story, because there really was discrimination back then. And that discrimination is gone, but in my opinion, in some ways, race relationships are as bad or worse than they were in the 1960s. What do you think?
I agree with that, but you just opened up a can of worms, something that's oftentimes overlooked as we even seek to fight back against critical race theory. Critical race theory is the response to something. It's the response to past and damaging and hurtful treatment that blacks experienced in America, right? We can both say that those things were true. It took place, Jim Crow, slavery, blacks being told that they had to go to the back of a restaurant just to get a greasy fried chicken sandwich, you know, that's going to clog your arteries. You're going to die one day. You know, we were told that we couldn't drink from the same water fountains as whites. And at the end of the day, who wants to drink from a water fountain today? I mean, I don't, you know. And so these things are true, but the part that sticks out to me the most is that CRT, critical race theory, is a vengeance study. It's a grievance study. Scripture says that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. What is right, I will repay. But through critical race theory and through this new wave of racism, it's tantamount to blacks and white liberals who exploit the emotions of blacks. They use us as puppets and dangle us, and they know how to keep us on the liberal plantation by keeping us mad about past atrocities. They do that with the intent, and it also with the intent of dividing us even further, but it also creates this vengeance mentality where the only way for blacks to get their fair shake at America is through affirmative action, or the only way for blacks to get their fair shake in America is through reparations. It's through the white man paying us for past hurtful treatment. Now, there's not a white person alive today who owns a slave. And there's not a black person alive today who was a slave. And, you know, when we look at scripture, we see that we're called to love our neighbors as ourselves. The answer to this new age resurgence of racism, to the extent that we're talking about it more and more and more, you know, because racism will never be done away with in the first place until Christ returns, because racism is not a skin tone or a color. Racism is sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says that all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin there is sin in general, and it also encompasses the diabolical sin of racism. And so more churches need to speak against racism. We need to speak against this vengeance mentality. We need to remind people that, yes, we are given different shades of skin tone, but we're still one in Christ. Acts chapter 17, verse 26 says, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth." We are one blood.
I agree with you, and especially in the church, this is something that's not discussed very much. We've covered it a lot over the years in Charisma, and that is that the Pentecostal movement, which goes all the way back to Azusa Street, 1906, came out of the black religious experience. William Seymour, who led that movement, was a black man, and people came from all over the world, black, white, from other countries. And the thing they experienced there at Azusa, where the services went, I think, maybe even 24 hours, and they would pray and cry and fall on the floor, and they would shout and lift their hands. And the reason why Pentecostals lift their hands is not because it came out of the Presbyterian Church or the Roman Catholic Church, but because the reason they say, "Amen, brother," even today, is out of the African experience. And I think that that is a wonderful thing. It's yes. One of the ways in American culture where black culture has influenced whites. And even though the denominations kind of went their separate ways because of the times, let's say, today, most charismatic Pentecostal churches are very integrated, much more than other denominations. Mm-hmm. And one of the things, you know, I work in the publishing industry, and in the evangelical community, the non-Pentecostal. And what I found is that a lot of these evangelicals, in fact, I've even taken people to a Kojic church or some other church, you know, maybe we were traveling or something. And their reaction is, "Oh, this is kind of interesting from a cultural point of view." But it's kind of like, "I'm glad they don't do that at my church."
Correct.
You take a white Pentecostal, let's say someone from the Assemblies of God.
Yes.
They'll go to that church and they'll say, "This is how church should be." No, this is the true thing. I mean, that's just, anecdotal, but I've just observed that over the years. And I think that it's important. You know, there was some historian that said that the blood washed away the color line back at Azusa Street. And it's a movement that has gone around the world, 600 million, they say.
Yes.
But let's say something about critical race theory, and then let's go on with this these books in the school.
Sure.
If I understand right, critical race theory says basically that America was founded in order to have slavery or something to that effect in 1619. Correct. Well, you know, I consider myself an amateur historian. I live not far from St. Augustine, Florida. The Spanish landed here in 1565. You know, what is that? 45, 50 years before then. Mm-hmm. And America was not founded for slavery. Slavery came to America then. It was the British Empire who brought slavery to these shores. And listen, the Jews were slaves in Egypt.
Correct.
You know, what was that? 4,000 or 5,000 years ago. Slavery has been a part. In fact, they say that there are a lot of slaves today, but they tend to have to do with trafficking. I'm not sure exactly how it's called, you know, people that are enslaved by others. Mm-hmm. And one of the tragedies to me is that most Black Americans have some consciousness of being former slaves. You know, it'd be their ancestors. However, go to the Jewish community. The Jewish community were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. They commemorate it every year. It's called Passover when they left slavery of Egypt. Mm-hmm. But you don't find one Jew who has the concept of being a former slave. Now, granted, there have been several thousand years that have passed, but I've had some interesting conversations with Jewish people about that. And, you know, slavery is a terrible thing, but America was not founded in order to enslave people. And, you know, in terms of reparations, they didn't call it back then, and I don't think they were doing it on purpose. But after the Civil War, former slaves who wanted it got 40 acres and a mule. They were That's given right. a new start. They were able to start over. And there's all kinds of stories about people who went from rags to riches, mm-hmm. just working hard. George Washington Carver is one of my heroes. I've read several right. books about him. He was a great American. There's so many. Tuskegee was founded back in that era by Booker T. Washington.
Yeah.
So many cases. And even today, people like Tim Scott. I mean, his story is amazing. Clarence Thomas, amazing story about rising from poverty, but they didn't even include Clarence Thomas in the museum they have at the Smithsonian about the African-American experience. I don't understand that.
Well, because
how can you exclude a Black man on the Supreme Court because he happens to be a conservative? Can you explain that to me?
I can't explain it, nor can I justify it, but it's the way that things work. You know, if you are a Black conservative, you don't know your place in America. They'll find ways to cancel you, bludgeon you, call you an Uncle Tom. I'm called nigger all the time by white liberals who, if you look at the historical footprint of racism in America, they are the original racist, white liberals in particular. They wrote the Jim Crow laws. They were the ones who pioneered the KKK and so on and so forth. I don't say that in a condescending way to anyone that might be listening, but that is truth. That is fact. But Clarence Thomas should be held in high regard for his viewpoints, for his stance. You know, he's a upstanding a citizen of the United States of America. We should laud him for his work that he's given to America. I hold him in high regard. I think most people should. But when you are a Black conservative, you are in a rough spot. You know, you lose a lot of support from the Black community if you become a Black conservative. Then you lose a lot of support in general, you know, because Blacks are supposed to vote one way. And so I'm for destroying that whole framework. Anything that I can do, Steve, to fight against this narrative that Blacks are born liberal, okay, that we have to support.
Or they're born inferior. You know, true. I've seen some things in the news the last few days with this affirmative action
yes.
ruling by the Supreme Court.
Yes.
That, in fact, there was some professor, I think he was fired because he gave low grades to some black people in like a writing course, mm-hmm. like blacks could not write well or something. I mean, this is so right. demeaning. I would think that every black person in America would stand up and object. Why? You know, think what these liberals said about Tim Scott.
Yes.
That he was exceptional. The yeah. black people are all going to be victimized. I mean, like a second class or a some people call it the underclass. It's horrible.
It
and
is.
After a while, it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy where you teach children this. And of course, we know the cycle of welfare and poverty.
Yes.
You know, I heard about a lady just in my area that she was on welfare, and when her daughter turned 18, she took her down to the courthouse to sign her up for welfare. How horrible. Yeah. You know,
it's pathetic, Steve. My mom had us on welfare for a short period of time. My mother took care of four children, rather, making no more than $28,000 a year. We lived in a shelter for close to a year. You know, I know what being low as a snake's belly feels like. I know about meager means. I know what it's like to grow up on the wrong side of the track and have to eat welfare cheese. However, my mother taught us this principle. She said there are two things you can do with your hands. You can turn them upside down and beg, or you can turn them right side up and work. And so after having us on welfare for nearly a year, she took us off and went and got another job so that she could make enough money to meet the needs of our
You know, there's home. Nothing wrong with that. We have a safety net in this country
sure.
that includes the elderly, people who are mentally retarded, you know, sure. people that cannot take care of themselves. And for people who are going through a tough time, and there are times when people, the factory closes and there's nowhere to work and so forth. And you know where that comes from? It comes from our Christian roots.
Sure.
Going all the way back to immigrants coming over here. We've always been a very giving country. In fact, I asked a European friend one time when they were visiting the United States, what impressed them, and they said, it was all the accommodations we made for the handicapped. And I'd never really thought about it. But in Europe, they don't take care of it. Here, you know, you can get by in a wheelchair and all that. That, you know, even the foreign, when we give foreign countries money, that right. comes from a basic missionary zeal that came all the way back to the pilgrims. Now, right. all of those people have become very, very liberal, but you know, over the years, but a lot of the good things about America is from its Christian roots that are
true.
Not recognized. And
right.
I don't blame your mother for one second. I mean, that's why welfare is there. What's wrong, in my opinion, is when it's four generations and people actually don't get work because they can lose the welfare.
Right. And that's the point that I want to stress. You know, she had us on for a small period of time, but she knew that she could work her way out of welfare versus viewing welfare as a hammock that you rest in for the rest of your life, and your children and your children's children never see anyone get up in the morning, take a shower, put on work clothes, and go clock in and work a 9-to-5. Instead, their 9-to-5 is sitting around the home, smoking Black and Milds and drinking Hennessy and cheap liquor and listening to all kinds of music, right? That's what some see. That becomes a cyclical approach to what they see, and that is demoralizing. That will destroy a community, any people group. You know, and so that's what my mother did not want us to see. She did not want us to be labeled as the kids who always had to go to the free and reduced lunch line. She had pride in its purest sense, you know, sense. Pride can be ambiguous. You know, we've allowed Pride Month to rob us of the true essence of pride. You know, pride can be a good thing. I'm a proud father that takes care of all of my three children. And no, we're not on welfare because they have a man in the home that goes to work and they see their mother go to work. And so I'm proud to take care of my family. And we should.
And even the Apostle Paul talked about how the church was his pride and joy.
Yes.
And then, of course, there's places in the Bible where it says God hates pride. So, you know, there's like different uses of the word.
Right.
You know, we don't have a whole lot longer. And I was wanting to show that video and talk about what's in the schools and how you have stood up. And maybe you could, before we close, give advice to parents, to pastors, to others, because this is everywhere. In fact, I'm shocked to hear the news about some small town in Iowa where I lived when I was a kid. And as far as I was concerned, was a very traditional conservative area doing a lot of this nonsense. So why don't we show that video of you speaking up at a school board meeting where they didn't even want you to read it. It was so foul.
This book here, it's called It's Perfectly Normal. I'll read some of this for you. It says, after a bit, a person's becomes moist and slippery, and the clitoris becomes hard. After a bit, a person's becomes erect, stiff, and larger.
Pastor.
Sometimes a bit of clear fluid that may contain two sperm comes out of the tip of the and makes it wet.
Can we, sir, I'm sorry.
Was it something I said? If you don't want to hear it in a school board meeting, why should children be able to check it out of the school system? We have perverts that are perverting our kids. And you all sit back smug in your chairs, but you don't want me to read it. Why? Does it bother you? Yes or no? You can't answer that question. You want to know why? Because politically speaking, you can't say that it's wrong. And you don't want me to read the filth because it exposes the truth. How dare you tell me to stop reading it? If you don't want to hear it, why should the children have to see it?
Pastor, your time is up. Thank you.
That makes two of us.
Boy, his reaction was so interesting, where they didn't even want you to read it. And they don't acknowledge how bad it is. What is it going to take to change this?
It's going to take, number one, parents understanding that you do not co-parent with the government, right? You are the parents. You know, we need both parents actively involved, engaging in the educational process of their children. Men, if you hear this podcast, if you view this show, it's time for you to stand in your rightful place, use your voice, use your testosterone, and speak up and address these issues and contend for righteousness and truth and defend the family. I spoke about this book in particular. This is the book. It's filth. I don't want to open it to show everyone all the pornographic images, but you can go and find it. It's called It's Perfectly Normal. Don't buy a copy. Just review it online, okay? But this stuff is filth that's being pushed upon our children. It's going to also take us understanding the central focus of school choice. You know, now for some, they don't like to hear the words school choice because they are beholden to the public educational model only. However, I believe that if you are a taxpayer, your tax dollars should follow the child, not the school district. That is the problem. We must create a competitive system in education where the public school system no longer has a monopoly to control our children. And when there is the free market principles, when the free market principles are allowed, it creates competition. And it makes everyone better.
And that's what's made America great. I'm old enough to remember when the telephone had a monopoly. We had one phone in the house and it had a cord. Remember that? And when they got in other colors and black, we thought that was great. But when they deregulated the telephone industry, then we got cell phones, we got smartphones, we got everything else. But we did not get that with the monopoly. And that's what we have in the educational system.
Yes.
I know in the state of Florida, they pay so much per kid to educate them. And when those kids are not in public school, that's like the state gets a free ride. And our governor has made it that parents can have a scholarship to send them to a private school.
Yes.
A charter school, a Christian school.
Yes.
Where they get a better education. You know, I feel sorry for the people that don't have too strong, or for the children who don't have too strong parents, yeah. Or they have parents who don't care, or parents who are part of the problem. I mean,
yes.
What's going to happen to those children? But we've got to hold up a standard, and thank God that you're holding up a standard. So in the 3 minutes we have left, I want you to tell me and my viewers what we can do. Do we need to go down to our school board? Do we need to go to the high schools and check out? I mean, do they even, with all the violence, they probably don't even let adults on because they don't know if you're up to no good or not. But part of the reason we have all this violence is because things have gotten so bad in our culture and we have no godly values anymore. How can people make a difference in your opinion?
Well, there's a quote that my father-in-law oftentimes says. He said, wherever God is barred, that place is cursed. And we went in the wrong direction in America when we removed the Ten Commandments from the public school system. You know, we would have less school shootings. We would have less students saying that they are a boy when God made them a girl and so forth and so on. I say to parents out there, go to your school libraries and see what's on the shelves. Search for books that address gender theory and queer theory and critical race theory and intersectionality. Even search books that discuss things about the patriarchy. Today, you know, there's this push to remove the patriarchy, you know, and you know, the Bible is patriarchal and God gave us a structure through the patriarchy. Does that mean that men should lord over women? No. Does it mean that men are better than women? No. But it does say that God has a plan and a design for the family. And I support God's design and plan. Everything that God designed for us, we should walk in it. We should be fruitful and multiply and hold to that. And you can only be fruitful and multiply doing it God's way, one man and one woman.
Tell people how they can support you, get your book, that kind of thing.
You can go to erasedbook.com. That's E-R-A-C-E-D. book.com. You can get a copy of my book there. You can support my efforts as I travel this country. I'm doing a national tour at the end of this year, going from state to state. I'm going to LA. I'm going to New York. I'm going to Colorado. I'm going all over speaking and addressing these issues. I ask that you would support me as I do this work. And you can follow me on Facebook, on YouTube, on Twitter, on Rumble, on Instagram, on all of the accounts, all the social media accounts at REVWU Truth. That's Rev Woo Truth.
Well, thank God for what you're doing. I have so much respect for you. I'll also encourage people to subscribe to my Strang Report on YouTube and Rumble and your favorite podcast player. Sign up for my Strang Report newsletter, delivered to your inbox every Tuesday by going to stevestrangbooks.com. And right after the close of this podcast, you can see how you can get my newest book called Spirit-Led Living in an Upside Down World. And we have certainly been talking about how the world is upside down. And thank God for the power of the Holy Spirit who can empower us to be bold, to believe the word of God, it's true, and to speak truth to power. Thank you. And God bless you, and thank you for watching. Share this with others. We want to get out the word. We're trying to get a grassroots effort going. Tune in again for another episode of The Strang Report on the Charisma Podcast Network. I'm Stephen Strang. God bless you.
In an upside-down world, there is only one way to stay grounded. Life is full of twists and turns, successes and setbacks. How can you reach your God-given potential and achieve your dreams? With over four decades of reporting on the move of the Holy Spirit around the world, Stephen E. Strang has firsthand experience of how the Holy Spirit has led him on a remarkable journey of faith and a successful life. In his new book, Spirit-Led Living in an Upside-Down World, he will invest his true life lessons into the hearts of readers as he reveals his secrets to having a successful life led by the Holy Spirit. Go to booksbystevestrang.com to pre-order your copy today.